Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Don't Miss This podcast, a Come Follow Me study with Emily Bell Freeman and David Butler.
We fill this show up with all the things we think you don't want to miss in the scriptures every week. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the show.
Hi, everyone. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Grace Freeman.
Welcome to Don't Miss This. This is our scripture study class where we go through the pages of scripture and point out things we think you don't want to miss. We're in the Book of Mormon this year. We're getting to the end of 2 Nephi right now.
Which feels like it doesn't even make any sense.
No. I'm
like,
this makes less sense, but I was looking at the schedule ahead. We have one more in 2 Nephi, and then we do the Easter lesson.
What?
Right after that. So, happy Easter, everybody.
The year's over. Also, that's what it feels like.
Oh, happy Easter to all. So, we're really excited that you are here, and let's jump in. We called today Live in Wonder, and this is, I'm about to compliment the title, even though we're the ones who came up with it, so I don't know if that's appropriate, but I really love this idea of an invitation to live in wonder, to live a different kind of life. Jesus talks about eternal life in a present tense sense. Also future. Obviously, we can also think about it as future tense. Like this is like when all has been made right again, when the world is filled with the knowledge of him and his glory, like we read last week. But also that you can experience a life filled with his wonder and his glory and his grace and his goodness and his miracles right now. Today, like it's something you can experience, and that's the invitation I think of these chapters.
Which makes it so exciting, you can't wait to start reading it.
Right.
Because I'm like, oh, I do want that right this very second.
Right, right. And wonder gives you that idea, that anticipation of that something's always right around the corner, that he's going to do the unexpected, that Jesus is going to surprise you. And it's one of the things I love most about being a follower and a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ is that he surprises us. He keeps us in wondering about what good thing are you going to do next.
And it implies that there's always more. Mm-hmm. That no matter how familiar you are with it, no matter how long you have been discovering, living in wonder implies that there's always more to discover.
Yeah, I remember Elder Maxwell saying one time, about the Book of Mormon, in fact, itself, where he just said, I've just barely begun to skim the surface of this book. And I kind of, when I first heard it, I didn't really believe him because I was like, no, you've been studying that your entire life. I think you have most of it memorized, but he compared it to a mansion. He's like, where there's secret passageways and fireplaces that we can warm ourselves by that we haven't discovered yet. That was my favorite part of the quote. It's something like that, right?
Yeah.
But isn't that true, right? As we've been teaching this and going through it, it's intriguing. I've studied this a lot. We've both taught it a lot. And it's fascinating to find those verses and those promises and words in there that do warm your soul and excite you. And that's just God on paper.
Yeah.
And God in person is so much more exciting, exhilarating, and thrilling. So this is kind of what this is about. Now, your page in your workbook this week looks like this, where you're going to find in this section of chapters a lot about the world that we live in and the option and choice that we have to deny the power of godliness in your life. That you can say no thank you to it, but then also there's going to be a lot of verses and chapters and words about what it looks like to live in the miracles. And so sort of like sets up choice A, choice B as you go through this. Obviously, it's not as black and white. You know, you're either good or bad. We all can either live in the miracles to a certain degree, or we can deny the power to a certain degree as well. So as you study, you might want to have this out, pull this out, and just be filling in things that you're learning about that. And I think it's sort of motivating to particularly this right side of the paper to live in miracles, to just to be called to something more, to be called to something better. Like almost like somebody asking, why do you want to live in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? Why do you want to live as a follower, a disciple, a believer? And it's like, well, because this is what my life is like when I live in companionship with him. And I wouldn't choose it any other way. Mm. So I think the next one's the poster. So let's go to our word of the week, which I forgot to put in. So you can just look. Oh, wait. Oh, no, this is us. This is me. Unto all. Unto all. What? And let's just go to the poster since I've already introduced it.
Surprise, here it is.
This is the word of the week, which is power. This comes from our first section, which is 2 Nephi 26, 1 through, let me look on my little flip guy, 1 through 16. And you find out, kind of in the middle of those, he's talking, Nephi is giving a prophecy about his future children and the life that they're going to live. And he's going to point out some of them are going to live as recipients of this great power of Jesus Christ. He's going to describe 4th Nephi, if you're familiar with the Book of Mormon, a place of peace and rest. It almost feels like a millennium, and it's not yet, which is intriguing, that they lived the blessings of the millennium without the millennium yet being here. I think the English on that was weird, how it just came out of me, but hopefully you understand that. Almost that, it's not really an invitation, but a possibility that we could live the blessings of the millennium right now. Because the blessings of the millennium are the blessings of Jesus Christ in their fullness. So I can experience some of them, maybe not in its ultimate fullness, but at least to a grand degree. And I would experience a degree of the millennium right now.
And I love you that you just get a glimpse of God. That it's like, oh, here, just have a little bit. Like, if you want to experience that, oh, it makes you so excited.
I know. It's so cool. I think, I can't remember if I said this on a past video or you guys, this is our second time recording this video because the audio didn't work the first time. So I don't know if we said this the day before. P.S. When I left the house this morning, Christian, my son said, well, maybe there's something you forgot to say. No. So you need to re-record it. So I don't remember if this is a previous video or a couple days ago when we recorded this, but I just got done teaching this masterclass on world religions. And one of the things that was most fascinating about that for me was seeing how good God has been throughout time, throughout different places in the world, and throughout and in all every corner of the earth. You know, he says, like, he talks about the four corners of the earth all the time. And I think one way to discover that is to see how he's moving and inspiring and working in these different faith traditions around the world. So I'm totally in that mood. And there is this line in the Quran that says, Do you remember me saying this, but maybe I said it last week, that all the oceans were ink and all the trees on earth were pen, you still would run out of ink and pens before you were done talking about the goodness of God. Mm. You won't be able to run out with how good he is. And he says in verse 13, he manifests himself unto all those who believe, right? The people in 4th Nephi, they got, if you look in verse 8, in verse 9, when he came, he healed them. They had peace with him. They experienced that 4th Nephi, you know, moment. But in verse 13, he says, he manifests himself unto all those who believe, any who believe in him, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people can, like those 4th Nephi people, experience miracles, signs, and wonders among all the children of men, according to their faith. And I want to remember every time something says according to their faith that Jesus taught, and all you would need to experience it is mustard seed size. That's it. It does not it's not an equal trade here. You invest mustard seed size, mustard seeds grow into the biggest trees of the ancient world. And Jesus is wildly and graciously unfair in what he gives in exchange for our investment first. And so I think that's beautiful to see some of those words that are in there. Right in the middle of those verses, 10 and 11, he says, the Spirit will not always strive with man. Verse 11, you won't always experience these blessings. But verse 10 is really clear to say, but that's our choice. Like, we'll receive the reward of what we decide. Do we want to turn our backs on it? Do we want to have it or not? And so, I don't know. You're going to find this sort of speaking and theme throughout it. Let me end on just this one last verse, which is verse 16, talking about the Book of Mormon coming forth one day. And I just like that it says, it's going to speak out of the ground. And the voice of those who wrote will be one that hath a familiar spirit. For the Lord God will give unto him power that he may whisper concerning them. And I love considering, I like that God connects the word whisper and power together. that even the whisper of his name, even a brush up against him, can bring that power into your life. Now imagine if you gave more and committed more. If a whisper can bring the power of God into your life, imagine, you know, imagine if you gave even a little bit more.
Which I think is also really interesting to think about a whisper, because when you whisper, you're bringing someone closer.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I love the fact that he says, no, it will just take a whisper. I will be that close.
Yeah.
I will come in whisper distance.
Yeah. To you. Ooh, that's super, super cool. Grace is going to kind of start on this concept, and I want to introduce it in the first part of chapter 26, and then she'll kind of take over. We'll hand the baton over. But in that beginning verse, part of chapter 26, the Lord gives this verse in verse 4. Wherefore all those who are proud that do wickedly, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, for they shall be as stubble. And that's a little bit scary. You read verses like that throughout scripture and you're sort of like, I don't like that at all. You know, why is he comparing that left side of the chart to like fire and burning and stubble?
Well, and also sometimes it's like, I don't feel like I believe in that guy.
Yeah,
I don't feel like that's the one that I know.
Right. And I did grow up thinking that, to be honest.
Same.
You know? And I was like, until one day I was like, David Butler, you do not believe in the barbecuing God. Like, why do you think he's going to burn people up? And it takes a second look to realize he's giving an analogy. He was like, what will happen to the wicked is the same kind of thing that happens to a field when it's burned up. Meaning like the field, like we've gotten everything good out of it. You know, it's, and now what do you do with the rest of it? Oh, you burn it up. It's like stubble. It get just blown around. So be careful when you read, because we don't believe in God who burns people up. He's making a farming analogy here. And he's saying like, oh, it'll just kind of be like stubble, right? If you were to eat, I remember this analogy that President Packer gave once about, he gave it to teachers. And he said, he talked about this time where people were trying to feed the deer population. And so they gave them a bunch of hay or that stubble. And they all died. All the deer died. Because their bellies were full, but they had no nutrients in them at all. And that's kind of what I think about when he says words like that. You just have to remember, you have to hear those kind of things in analogy. Plus, I looked this up. And... I'm not a farmer, so I was like, why does a farmer burn a field? And I found out that, you know, there's lots of reasons they do. Destroy the weeds, pest control, nutrient recycling, prepare for the next year's crop, which I'm really intrigued by those, all of them, actually. But this is what the farming website said. Each of these methods are aimed at improving the conditions. So even in something that may initially come across as you might see a different or a good intention in there.
The next section is going to build off what David already introduced, and it starts in 2 Nephi 26, verses 17 through 33.
Which, and if you're going to read half a chapter,
you should choose read this the half. Second no half. Offense, no offense to your half, but I'm like, you're going to just love it. It's Praise so good.
All the good parts, yeah.
David got all the sad sections this time, and I got all the happy ones. It's fine. It has nothing to do with his mental state. He's okay. He's happy. And... Chapter 26, I think reading the second half, there's so much good, but I think you need to remember the mindset that this chapter starts in. And in the chapter heading, it says, it's like the second line, it says, Nephi foresees the destruction of his people. And I think we sometimes read over that, or we like, just kind of are like, oh yeah, that must be tough. Unless you have seen destruction, then that sentence changes. And then all of a sudden you start realizing that that must have been one of the hardest days for Nephi, is watching the destruction of his people, because sometimes destruction changes our mindset. And maybe we're not watching the destruction of our people per se, but maybe you have watched the destruction of a relationship, or maybe you have seen the destruction of dreams, or maybe you have seen the destruction of situations, or maybe you have seen the destruction of faith, or maybe you've seen the destruction of fill in the blank with whatever that might look like for you. But watching destruction, I think, puts you in a different mindset than the way you're regularly living.
Yeah. And it makes me think about that, like that second line in that heading. I just read it when you took us back there, where it just kind of says that the Book of Mormon will come forth. What? Oh, that they will speak from the dust. You know, that like when you, it's interesting that the Book of Mormon comes out of a destruction. It ends really, really badly. But then but then it's not really over.
The story still is going.
Right. It's going to grow out from what was initially destroyed. But I'm giving away the good news, so keep going.
But that's so, that is such a cool thought.
Yeah.
And sometimes when you're in that world of watching destruction, it changes the way you think and the way you believe.
Mm.
Just because it might be something that you've never witnessed before. And it might be rocking the things you thought that you always knew. And for me, in those moments watching destruction, it always leads me to ask the same two questions. Is God good and can he be trusted? And I think that maybe Nephi was asking the same two questions. God, are you really good and can you really be trusted? Because sometimes in worlds of darkness and destruction, you start to wonder if he really could be like that. And I just can't help but by like verse 23, the answers are already going to start coming, because it starts in verse 23 and he says, "For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness." And I think in those moments of destruction, we're sitting there and we're thinking, where is he? If God was good, he would be here.
Hmm.
I can't find him anywhere. And I love that he's going to start out and say, listen, God will not hide from you. He will not work in darkness. You are going to be able to see his goodness. And then he's going to give you a place to start. He's going to tell you where to start looking. He doth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. Just like the farmers burning their crops, there's going to be something good that comes from it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the big picture. He says, listen, you need to change. Like, let me help you change your mindset. Is God good? Can he be trusted? Don't forget that everything he does is for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world. Which I think even just like for 1 second, makes me want to think. Usually when people talk about the world in scripture, they like talk about it in a negative context.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, like, don't be of the world and like worldly things. And that's like the narrative of the world in scripture. And I love that this like almost, I don't think it's an accident that that's the word, that he loves the world. And I love that that gets to include all of the world and the mess of the world.
Right.
He's going to do everything he can to save the world because he loves it.
Right.
He loves us and the mess.
Yeah. And are you going to keep going
in
that verse?
But I didn't know if you wanted to say something.
No. Nope. I was going to say, if you were going to skip the second half, I was going to say, hold on.
Wait. No. But I could tell that you wanted to say something, so you can right after. He loveth the world, even that he laid down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commandeth none shall not partake of his salvation.
And this is what I was going to say. He loveth the world. And then it reminds me of John 3:16, where you're like, for God so loved the world. And you see the same pattern here. You could almost insert right there, how do I know? And John 3:16 and 2 Nephi 26 say, he sent his son. He laid down his life. That moment in time will be the evidence of his love. It will be the moment of time when I see destruction all around me that I can look back to him and still believe that he's a good God because of what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane and on Calvary's cross. He's proven his love and loyalty to us. And so you may have heard me talk about this before, but there is a phrase I was introduced to by a Christian writer called cross vision, meaning you look through at everything that's happening through the lens of the cross. And if I look at what's happening in my life and I assume God must not be good because of it, remember the cross. Remember, like, that God who withstood hours of torture, who did not give up after the thorns and the nails and the whipping, is not against you. He doesn't have the intention to destroy you. He has the intention to raise you to eternal life. And that becomes a bookmark moment in our minds that we can always refer back to when we doubt his goodness and his love.
And he literally, it goes through exactly, and he says, listen, you are watching destruction, and maybe this is you, and honestly, there's parts of me that it's me right now. You're watching the destruction of relationships, you're watching the destructions of faith, you're watching the destruction of dreams and hopes and good things, and you're standing there and you're saying, I don't think that God could be good. And I love that he's going to remind you of the cross, because I think he's trying to remind you, or God might not be done.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that if you saw the cross, you would say the same thing.
Yeah, you would say, you would see death, you would see destruction, you would see
sorrow, defeat, grief,
it's over.
Defeat.
Right.
And he would say, wait, in 3 days, I will prove to you that I just wasn't finished yet.
Yeah, and when the story's over, we actually look back and see the cross as a symbol of love now.
Which, how thrilling for all the things that we feel like we're watching be destroyed.
Yeah. What may look like a symbol of defeat and death right now, once God's done with it, it will look like a story of love.
And David always says this, and it's so thrilling to me, that sometimes you hear stuff like that and you're like, that seems too good to be true. And if he always says, and if it sounds like that, that probably means you're on the right track.
Yeah.
And that's a verse to me that seems too good to be true.
Right.
And it seems like Nephi thought the same thing, because what's going to happen in the next like five verses is he is going to like take away any doubt you possibly could have had about that. If you're thinking, no, my destruction's too big, this problem is too far gone, everything is already too big of a disaster for that, I missed my chance.
Yeah, he's going to erase the asterisks you've put on your mind.
Yes.
God so loved the world, asterisks.
But you're not
like,
me.
Except for me. And he's about to like eliminate the asterisks from your mind.
And it's the cutest questions of all time. And he says, okay, doth he cry unto any, saying, depart from me? Have you ever heard him say that? Behold, I say unto you, no. He says, come unto me, all ends of the earth, every single person, buy milk and honey without money and without price. Even if you think you can't afford it, even if you do not think you are good enough, even if you don't think it's for you, oh, it's free. And it's for every single person.
Yep.
He has never told anyone no.
Right.
And then you keep going, because maybe you're like, oh, I just don't know if it's for me. Are you sure? Behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the houses of worship? Behold, I say unto you, no. He has not commanded anyone. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? No. He has given it to you free for all men. He has commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance. And I have to circle that word persuade, because that's how you know, I feel like, the tone of these scriptures. That it is speaking to people that think it's too good to be true. And it is so good, you are going to have to persuade people. You are going to have to convince them that it is real, even for them.
Yeah, that's awesome. You won't have to convince them whether it's good. You're going to have to convince them to believe it, because it's going to seem to be too good.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then this one's my favorite question out of all of it. Behold, has the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? I say unto you, no. None are forbidden. And that is the sweetest promise, not just for Nephi's destruction, but for all of the destruction in my life and your life. And in those moments of destruction, when we're asking all these questions, and we wonder, is God really good and can he be trusted? You go to these questions in verses 25 through 28. And then you re-ask yourselves. Because all of those answers to all those questions, has he cast anybody out? Is anyone too far gone? Or has he commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? The answers to all of those questions are no. So that when you ask if God is good and if he can still be trusted, the answers to those questions can be yes.
Mm.
He just is.
Amen. Amen.
He is good.
Yeah.
We have to do this, and I forgot.
Good job.
Verse 33 is kind of the end to the chapter. And it's just one last sentence that summarizes all of it. In a chapter that starts with destruction, this is the ending note. None of these iniquities...
Which... Let me just say this before you read it. Sorry to interrupt.
And you're fine.
Which, I just love that you're like, this is the ending verse. So if you took any of the verses from like the beginning section that I taught, those could be akin to moments in your life. And you could take them out of context. But unless you read the entire chapter, or unless you can see the entire story of God as a whole, you have to view every moment of your life in context of God's full story. Because isolated, God could seem mean and God could seem neglectful. But if you see the moments of your life in context of the full love story, they will change.
Which has been the story of the cross the whole time.
Right.
Just wait till the end. For none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he doeth that which is good among the children of men. And he doeth nothing save he be plain unto the children of men. And he invites all of them to come unto him and partake of his goodness. And he denies none of them. And if you wonder who, listen who he says. Black and white, bond and free, male and female. And he even remembers the heathen.
Mm.
There is not a single person excluded, not even the heathen. And all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. There is no one excluded from the goodness of chapter 26.
Yeah. Just so you know, when you read the Book of Mormon, Jew and Gentile are the way that the Book of Mormon generally divides the full population into two parts. He's like, there's two, humanity can be divided into two different sections. Jew, those are the covenant, Gentile, those not yet, essentially, right? Where he says, there's only two parts. And I just like that he adds the third part. He's like, in case in your mind,
you don't count as either.
Yeah, you think you're not counted as either. You're putting yourself in the heathen category. Well, even you. Even the heathen
you
is
get
included.
The good. Yeah. And that's the best mercy of all time. So that's our tender mercy of the week, as it should be.
Is that you're always
he invited
included.
Them all.
I just think it's really awesome when you like read a chapter like this to think to yourself. First of all, I hope it speaks peace to your own and confidence and hope to your own heart. But to just imagine and think to yourself, who needs this message? Who needs the reminder of those chapter 26 verses? All right, this next section in chapter 27 starts off, look at the heading, darkness and apostasy will cover the whole earth.
We told
again.
You, David, I have all the
really sad ones. I think there's a verse in here where the Lord kind of asks you to consider and just think for yourself for a moment. I had a good friend one time talking with someone whose life wasn't, they weren't kind of living their life in accordance with any of God's wishes or hopes or dreams, and even declared, I don't really need God and I don't need his direction. And her response back to him was kind of like, woo, like piercing. But she said, well, how's that working out for you? And I kind of feel like this beginning verses give you a chance to just say, if this is you, and then don't worry, in Grace's part, you'll say, then here's the solution. But it's almost like a self-diagnosis where in verse 1, you might feel drunken with iniquity. Drunken means like, everyone knows what drunken is, but symbolically, you're staggering. He's like, do you feel like you're staggering? Then I have a solution for you. He says in verse 3, do you feel like you're in a dream where you eat and eat and eat and you wake up and your soul is empty? Like those deer that President Packer talked about. Do you just like feel like I go through the motions of the day? I do everything. I just live my life. I'm pursuing my stuff. But do you have like an emptiness of soul? Are you like someone who drinks but still feels faint? That your soul's always yearning for something? It always has an appetite that's not ever being satisfied? Mm. Sort of like this chance to diagnose. And he's like, if that's you staggering and wondering and feeling empty, he says, I have something for you. And he says, he goes to the Book of Mormon. Now he's quoting Isaiah, where he talks about this book that's going to come forth. And he mentions in verse 8 that part of the book is going to be kept from people. And the reason it's kept from them is because of their own decisions. They're the ones who are kind of turning their back to what God could be offering, what he's trying to offer in their lives. And that I love thinking about repentance in word pictures like that, where it's like, turn your, you know, wake up and enjoy what's happening here. We've seen words like that through Isaiah and Lehi and Nephi as well. It reminds me of when our family went to Universal Studios a couple of years ago, and Jenny took Dramamine. But she actually took the like super drowsy kind. I think they sell non-drowsy kind, but she took like the super drowsy kind. I think she took extra or something so she wouldn't get sick on the rides. And we went to the Born Identity show. And in the show, Jenny slept through the entire thing. She slept through the whole show. But let me just help you understand. There were like gunfire and explosions. And at the climax of the show, a full size helicopter landed on the stage. Like everybody is like being blown with the wind. It is full, like just, it's
not
so exciting.
Jenny snoring.
And I look over and not a wink, not even, she is out. She missed the entire thing. We bring it up all the time.
You're
like, she missed the entire thing.
She didn't even know. She didn't even have any idea what was happening.
That's fine. And these verses just make me think about, President Uchtdorf's talking like, are you sleeping through the wonder of the restoration? Hmm. Are you missing it? Do you have your back turned toward it? If you feel any of these things, staggering, empty, you don't have to. And as they talk about the Book of Mormon, there's a promise that in verse 11, all things shall be revealed unto the children of men. All things are available in chapter 26, we learn to any and everybody. And I think it's interesting that there's a prophecy in here of the three witnesses. And the three witnesses kind of live a life that's like this, where they were there for the wonder and the glory and the majesty of the beginning days of the restoration. Oliver Cowdery at one time, like when he's being asked and interviewed and grilled about his involvement of the Book of Mormon, he's just like, I wrote the whole thing as Joseph dictated it. He uses words like glitter from heaven. He's like, it was to be in the company of angels and just all the things of the Bible coming alive again in our days. And then all three of them walk away. And interestingly, their words when they walk away are similar to the beginning of chapter 27, where they sense an emptiness to it. And then they're invited back. They all come back. And what's awesome is when they all come back, they're not brought back in as second-class citizens. They're brought back in to continue to experience and revel in and be a part of the miracles. And it seems to be that's what that beginning of 27, at least the way I read it, an invitation to self-diagnose. And then remind yourself of chapter 26 that says, if you are feeling like that way, come on back.
And I never noticed that this until this time that I was reading it in chapter 27, how many times the word delivered is used when it's talking about the Book of Mormon. Hmm. And that is a word in scripture to me that reminds me of miracles. Hmm. People being delivered, crossing the Red Sea, delivered from giants, delivered from sicknesses and illnesses. That's a very miracle provoking word for me,
yeah,
is the word deliver. And even the entire Book of Mormon to me is a story of deliverance. Like you see that with Nephi and his family leaving Jerusalem. It's everywhere. And I love that it brings us into the deliverance story.
Mm.
We get to have a say in it because, oh, look, this book is a miracle of deliverance. And the fact that we have it, so thrilling that I'm like, oh, like we get a story.
Yeah.
This is like, he's still performing miracles.
Yeah,
right now.
If you're holding it in your hand, you're literally holding a miracle in your hands. Like you're holding an evidence of a God of miracles and also of a God who doesn't give up. Like that's what this book, I think, if I were to say, it teaches of Jesus, but what will it teach of Jesus is that he's a God of miracles still and that he's a God who doesn't give up on people. And like legit, like it's from the dust.
Right,
it came from the dust, right? It ends, sorry, if you never read it before, but last chapter when we all talk, it ends with a total destruction. And yet what came from the destruction was gold, both figuratively and literally.
Mm, which is so exciting.
Yeah.
The next section we're calling Yesterday, Today, and Forever is 2 Nephi 27.
I'm not even turning my pages. I'm doing so bad on my job.
And we just do never remember it. Okay. That's going to be okay.
Bad on my job, but here we go.
And it's 15 through 35. And I have this deep-rooted tendency to, I like live in the world of like, don't get your hopes up, because I am so afraid of disappointment. Deeply afraid of disappointment. So much so that like people will tell me about a movie and they're gonna like tell me how much they love it, and I have to stop them and say, listen, I need you to not tell me, because I need to go in with zero expectations. Because if I show up to the movie theater and I think I'm gonna love it and I walk out disappointed, that's gonna ruin my whole day. So I have to not, like, I have to zero expectations. And I think that really is inherently human of us. I think that we hate the feeling of disappointment. And I think regarding my belief, that's something that's really held me back from God. Is sometimes I'm afraid to believe because I'm so worried he will disappoint me.
Mm.
And I'm so scared to pray for things and get excited about things because I'm so worried that I might end up being disappointed. Mm. And it's not the disappointment that makes me so afraid, but it's I get so scared of what the disappointment will do to my relationship with God. That it makes me think, I just won't pray for that, because if it doesn't happen, I'm going to be okay. And I'll be all right without it. But if I pray for it and it doesn't happen, I don't want to like be angry at God that it didn't work out. And I like live in the mindset of disappointment. And the second half of 27 almost is my like shaking me awake, like get out of that mindset. And there's one verse that speaks so directly to like my heart of disappointment, and it's verse number 23. And if this is how it starts, you can already tell that you love it. For behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles. And I will show unto the world, whoa, sorry, that was tricky because it was on a different page. I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. And in all reality, for me, my faith is up and down a lot. But I think that that tiny little promise that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever is a way for me to build that belief and get rid of my disappointed mindset. And in my scriptures, I did this, and you might want to do this in the journal pages, or you might want to do it on a different set of paper, or you just might want to start thinking about it when you go. But I love thinking about yesterday and God's yesterday, not just my yesterday, like the day before today, but God's yesterday. And I love to think about what God did yesterday. And the God we believe in is still the same God that parted seas and beat giants. And it's the God that saved people in wild ways. And it's the God who allowed like things that shouldn't even be humanly possible on this earth and break physics. He's the God that did all of that. And that's our God yesterday, which means that our God today, if he's the same as he was yesterday, is still doing those things. Mm-hmm. And that means that he will do them forever. And he's not a God that seems in the end to ever be disappointing. He is the God that in the end is a God of miracles. And when you look at yesterday, it's a testament to that. When you look at today, that means that he must still be doing things like that today. And that means that he will do them always. And that is so thrilling to my heart of disappointment, because I can believe in the God of yesterday. And if it feels like maybe in my day today, I'm a little bit nervous about disappointment, I get to look at the God of yesterday and say, no, I still believe in that God. He is still my God. And I love that he's going to go through and he's going to say, listen, for as much as these people draw near unto me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts from me. And this line's so interesting. And their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. That maybe we have heard who he is and we feel afraid, or maybe we're like having, yeah, like I like believe in him, but your heart is just not sold and it's a little bit nervous and we are so afraid. And maybe it's afraid of disappointment. And maybe it's afraid of who you have learned of, not because of who he actually is, but because of what you've heard about him from men who maybe just sometimes get it wrong. That's just the thing about being human. He's going to end that like little thought and he's going to say, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Yea, a marvelous work and a wonder. And I think, yeah, sometimes I'm going to pray for things and I might not get exactly what I wish for. And sometimes I'm going to hope for things and they might not work out. But that doesn't mean that I don't still believe in a God of miracles, because no matter what happens, verse 26 is an eternal promise that whatever God does will be marvelous and it will be a wonder. And I can live in awe, and whatever happens, whatever is the outcome of my little tiny mustard seed faith in a God of miracles will be marvelous. And it might be unexpected, but it will be marvelous.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that verse 25 and 26 is sort of the essence of that, of the next chapter too, where he says, you're going to live, verse 25, chapter 27, verse 25, you're going to live in a world where people's hearts are going to be far from me. And it might be because of fear. It might be because of what's being taught about who he is. And so he says, therefore, because of that problem in 25, I'm going to do something in your day to convince you or persuade you otherwise. I'm going to do a marvelous work and a wonder. Book of Mormon is sort of the mascot of that marvelous work and a wonder, but it's just the mascot, because there is more happening in this time of restoration. Remember Isaiah's timeline that we showed you a couple weeks ago. This time leading up to the second coming, he said, it will be dark, yes, but it will also be chock full of marvels and wonders. And I think this is a good time to maybe just bring this up before I take you to chapter 28. The couple verses that are, questions that are in your journal are going to help you kind of process.
They're like, so good. The questions in the journal are so awesome. I think they bring the scriptures to life.
Yeah,
for you,
for sure. Like think through those 2, 3, and 4 in there. That number one, I do want to say something about that, about, because we get a lot of questions about the Godhead. Where, are you talking about the Lord? Are you talking about the Father? Are you talking about the? And question one kind of addresses that interestingly, and I think this is awesome. When we talk about, you know, God is doing good, you're like, which, you know, who is it? You know, in some senses, for sure, there's some distinction between their roles and responsibilities and their personhood. But I had to think, like the Book of Mormon does, we ought to lean a little bit more into what their unified purpose is. That they're infinitely more one in their purpose here. And they might take specific responsibilities, but let's embrace the oneness of the Godhead, particularly the oneness of their purpose, which is to do good, to do marvel, to do wonder. That's how they accomplish their purpose, but their purpose is you and their purpose is me, and they're united and bringing us about. So I think yes, sometimes we think about what their distinctions are, but man, let's just think about how all three of them are united in this cause of surprising you, marveling you, leaving you in wonder, and saving you.
And I think that might be one of the questions that I get the most from seminary students and just people in general is like this. They're like, I feel really close to Jesus right now, but I feel like I don't know God as well. Or I feel like I pray to God, so I know him super well, but I don't really have this relationship with Jesus. Or I've read all of Jesus' stories, and now I feel like I might be missing who God is. And I love that that can just be the answer. Like, oh, if you know him better, then you know all of them better.
Yeah. What happens when someone asks that? That sort of like, oh, I feel close to Jesus, but not the Father, is a result of maybe focusing too much on the distinction between them instead of the oneness of them. And if we focus on the oneness, it answers that, you know, when
you actually do know him better than you think you do.
Yeah, you know all of them. You know all of them, right? So in 28, verse 1, the Spirit constrains me. Could be the Spirit's particular job, but it would be the intention and purpose of the Father and the Son as well, you know, to constrain him. But he talked about the Book of Mormon being of such great worth. Why? In verse 3, it says, For it shall come to pass in that day that, dot, dot, dot. And we're going to make a list here. Why is the Book of Mormon and the restoration of such a value? Oh, because of the day it comes forward in. So there's going to be a description of the day that we live in. I want to help you out with this chapter because he's going to talk about churches that will teach this and churches that do that. You'll understand this chapter if you don't think of churches specifically as particular religious organizations. When he talks about churches that murder and steal and all of these things, I just want you to know, I just taught a whole world religions class and I have not come across a particular church that does that. Remember in Nephites, and I'm not saying that there aren't in the world, whatever, you know, but what I've never come across one. But remember in Nephites speaking, he is not talking maybe about particular churches, but remember he uses church in the same way of the language of the great and abominable church, meaning the symbolism and manifestation of all evil in the world. So that might help you in not getting so caught up in the words in chapter 28 to not think of like the first, you know, the Second Baptist Church or whatever like that. It's absolutely not what he's talking about. I've never, ever, ever met a church that's described like this. Make sure you like, don't get so caught up in those words so you don't miss that he's talking about this is what the world you live in is going to look like.
And I think that makes it instantly more relevant. You're going to see it a lot more clearly if you get that mindset out.
Right, right.
It's going to feel closer.
Right. And plus, if you assign it to a certain church, you're going to be missing some of the good that God is doing in the world through a church. It's going to like turn your heart against and you're going to miss what's happening. So just a little reading tip as you go through. I made this list on the left-hand side of this about what the world that we live in is going to look like according to this chapter 28. And I put the verses up on here too. Remember, you can always find the PDF of this in the app. But you'll go through and he says, you're going to live in a world that is a me, me, me world. verse 3 says it a little bit differently, but that's how I translated it for you, right? He was like, I'm the Lord's. No, I'm the Lord's. No, I'm the Lord's. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And it's just like a me, me, me world. You're going to live in a world of contention, a world that denies the power of heaven, that denies that exists and that God would even want to. You're going to live in a world where they say there isn't a God today because he's all done. You're going to live in a world that says miracles are not happening anymore. You're going to live in a world that's obsessed with eat, drink, and be merry. And just so you know, ever since I've been little, I have not understood why that's a bad verse. It sounds like Christmas to me. And so I always read it and I was like,
true, especially the word merry. I'm like,
right,
we love that word.
Right. I'm like, what do you do Christmas morning? We eat, drink, and be merry. Like, that's what we do. And so just so you know, I think I have a personality where I was always like, I can't understand what is wrong with that. What that seems to be saying as you read verses 7 and 8 is it's a nonchalance toward faith. It's a nonchalance toward God. There's just no thought of the soul, right? That my physical self is the only part of me that matters. I'm denying that I'm an eternal being, that I have a spiritual soul that needs to be fed in me. That is what, there would be an obsession with the body, of with the material. Not that you should ignore those, right? But like an absence of that, particularly in verse 8 where it says this, Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He'll justify in committing a little sin. Lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for your neighbor. There's no harm in this. That's where I think is the greatest danger of that in verse 8. That eat, drink, and be merry is back to that me, me, me mentality where I want to say this person that they're illustrating in here has dug a pit for their neighbor to fall in. And there's like, oh, don't worry. God won't be that mad at you about that. There's so much focus on whether I'll be convicted guilty for doing that and zero focus on what about that neighbor in the pit? Mm. What about those people that you're trampling on and taking advantage of? That seems to be the problem in verse 8. You have no thought. You'll live in a world where people will teach you, do whatever it takes to get ahead, while never thinking about people's hearts and feelings and also never thinking about the heart and feelings of God either. It's only on, am I going to be justified in this or not? Am I going to get off the hook for this? Instead of, what about the hearts that you're breaking along the way? He's like, that will be the focus of the world that you live in. A world of no concern, a world of corruption, one that neglects the poor. I did not spell neglect correctly there, everybody. So when you, there are a lot of extra letters in that. So when you get that in your app, you just give me some grace. Okay, you don't dig a pit for me when you get to there. A world of lies, a world of unfaithfulness, or a lack of loyalty. Sometimes when I think about when the Lord emphasizes so much chastity, is a yes, I am interested in being morally clean. But I'm also just as interested in the lack of loyalty to another, like promises broken. That's a concern. It's like, and not so much the promise that was broken, but the heart that was broken when the promise was broken. He's like, you're going to live in a world that doesn't care about that, that'll revile, fight against the things that are good. He's like, that's your world. So come back to the beginning. He says, this book, this restoration of what's important and what's good in the world will be of great value because that is the kind of world that you are going, that you're going to live in. And right in the middle of all of that, verse 17, there is this word, but. But, behold, take a look. Behold means take a look. If the inhabitants of the earth turn back toward me, then they can live on this side of the line, right? They don't have to live on that side of the line. In verse 19, he says, verse 19 through like 23, where he just says, and you who are reading this, be careful, because it's really easy to be pulled to this left side of the line. The devil does it in such subtle ways that it's really, you have to be vigilant. He will say this line, woe unto those who say, where is the at ease line? Grace. He flattereth in verse 22. He'll pacify and lull away 24. Woe unto him that is at ease in Zion. At ease, you remember, like if you've seen like an army or served in the military or seen a movie or something like that, to stand at attention is the opposite of at ease. And at ease is just kind of like, oh, I'm not listening to my commanding officer anymore. I'm done. Forgetting that the commanding officer is there to keep you safe and to show you how to win the battle. And so he says, just don't, careful, because it's really easy to like fall into an I don't care attitude about things of the soul. He's like, that could happen. So let me give you a warning about that. When I was teaching that class, my world religions class, I found this quote by a Jewish writer who was talking about ritual. There's a lot of ritual in Judaism. There's a lot of like prayers that are said. There's a lot of holidays and festivals that are practiced. There's a lot of, I'm careful about what I eat. I'm careful about what I touch. I'm, you know, all of these things. And this line was given about that. They said, without attention, the human sense of wonder and holiness will stir occasionally. Every now and then you'll capture like, oh yeah, There's a There's a heaven out there. There's a better way out there. It'll stir occasionally. But to become a steady flame, it must be tended. And I think that's the message of that part of the chapter. It's like, careful, this world is, it's got a gravitational pull, you know, that'll like bring you in. So be super vigilant about that. And allow and tend your faith. Tend your faith, verse 30, line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Make sure that you keep that steady flame in a world that can look like this. And the greatest like sadness about this is it pulls you away from the chance not only to live in miracles, but to live in companionship with the God of miracles.
And I think sometimes, even when you just look at this list, contention and no God today and no miracles and no concern for others and corruption and neglect and all of these things, I think sometimes when you live in a world like that, you feel forgotten about. And you're like, wait, like, did you forget that this is where I have to live and this is my life right now?
Yeah.
And that's how the next section starts. And we're calling it Delightsome. And it's 2 Nephi chapter 29 and 30. And in verse number 1 and 2, instantly, he's going to address that feeling of being forgotten. And already, by the time that you are in verse 1 and 2, he has already said the word remember 3 times. Mm. And he's like, listen.
That's cool.
I have not forgotten my promise to you. I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten your people. I remember you. And even though it feels like you are forgotten about and everything's falling apart and I forgot to take care of you, I remember my promise. I remember you and I remember your family, which is an eternal promise, not just for Nephi, but for us too. That in our lives, when it feels like that and we feel like, oh, do you even remember that I exist? Because I'm small and there's a lot of really big things happening and I'm just trying my best to be good and this is a disaster. He says, no, listen, I remember what I have promised you. I remember who you are and I remember your family.
I think it just reminds me of the title page of the Book of Mormon where he just says, one of the purposes of this book in the second paragraph on the title page is to show the remnant of the house of Israel the great things the Lord's done for their fathers and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they're not cast off forever, which is another way of saying, I haven't forgotten about you. It's one of the purposes of having this book in our day is exactly what you're saying. Like Mormon, when he put it together, said, oh, I wrote it so it would come forth in a day like that. So people wouldn't feel forgotten. They would feel remembered.
And it's the storyline of chapter 29, because what's going to happen is he's going to say, listen, why do we even need this? People are going to say, like, we already have scripture. We already know his story. Like, why do we need any more? And verse number 5 is that answer once again to the people that feel forgotten about. And it might be my favorite reason for this book, but also it might be one of my favorite parts about the Lord in general. And at the end, the very last line of verse number 5, for I, the Lord, have not forgotten my people.
Mm.
This is evidence. Every single page of this book is evidence that God has not forgotten his people. That's actually one of my favorite blessings of covenants. Is it is a promise and a like something I can live in and be so confident in that God has not forgotten me. I get to live with that knowledge. And I love in verse number 7 that he says, listen, know you not that I, the Lord, your God, I have to circle that word your because it feels so personal.
Yeah.
Yep. He's mine. I, the Lord, your God, have created all men. And that I remember those who are upon the isles of the sea. No matter how far away you feel like you have gotten, no matter how small you feel like you are, no matter how far away or distant or little you feel, he is the God who made you, and he will not forget you. Never, ever, ever. And this is your promise. Even like in verse 8, the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, that I remember one nation like unto another. You get that in the Bible, and you get that in the Book of Mormon, and that feels literal to me. But I also love that he's going to say, no, listen, you can think about this on a personal level too. I am your God, and I remember even the isles of the sea. And that I prove unto many in verse number 9 that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my work is not yet finished.
Mm.
And I love that if you feel forgotten or if you feel like the world is a disaster or there's destruction, he is saying, listen, I am not done working. So you just wait a little bit longer because I am still working. And it makes me have to connect it to chapter 30 because he introduces the idea of never forgetting his people. And then it's almost like there is a call to action for us, starting in verse number 5 of chapter 30. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them, wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers and also unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is just a plea to me, a scream to me, that when people feel forgotten, you be their answer. You remind them that they are never forgotten. You show them this book. You introduce them to the God that you know. You show them that we believe in a God that does not forget. And he's going to show you what that looks like after, because once you remind someone that they are not forgotten about, it feels like when you're a kid and like your teacher remembers your name on the second day of school, or like you like see someone at a party and they're like, oh, like I haven't seen you in so long. And you're like, oh, I forgot. I thought you didn't even remember who I was. Like, it's like, what? And you have that moment when these people remember that their connection with God is the same way. In verse number 6, and then shall they rejoice. And they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. And the scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, which is such beautiful imagery to me.
Wake up.
Yeah.
Start to see it.
Yeah. You can experience this. And you might be looking at a lot of darkness, but knowing that he has not forgotten you will take the darkness away. And you will see a world of light. And you will become a pure and delightsome people. It says it over and over again. In verse number 7, it's so simple. It says, when you begin to believe in Christ and you gather up, you will become a delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, and all people, to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. That's something to delight in. That's something to be excited about, because he has not forgotten you or anybody else.
Yeah, you know, I just, this is my 8th time bringing up like other religions of the world. But
remember, okay, it's your mindset. It's your mindset right now.
It's my total mindset right now of doing all those. But one of the things that was so awesome about, you know, filming that course with all those religions back to back to back to back to back to back, like all together at once across different periods of time, was to just see like all those religions got gathered together in 2 days for me. What God's been doing since whenever till now got all gathered together in one spot. And then it was so inspiring. And then it made me think, I think somebody could study world religions and come away with it with the conclusion of, I think we all made this up to make ourselves feel better. Or they could come away with it and say, God is much bigger and is doing so much more than I ever imagined. And it wasn't until I heard the witness of the Buddhists, and I heard the witness of Catholics, and I heard the witness of Muslims, and I heard the witness of Jews, that I was like, God's been doing that among you? Wow. And the scales of darkness kind of started to fall from my own eyes. And I thought of that because that verse I've never noticed talked about a gathering. Where was it? In 7? They'll begin to gather. And then I was fascinated by that verse back in chapter 29, verse 11. I command all men in the east and in the west, in the north and the south and out on those islands, write the words I shall speak. Be a witness of my involvement. Remind people. Because when I see that God, now like, oh, yeah, that happens with all the religions of the world, but that happens when a family is together. Mm. And it happens when a group of friends gathers around a table at Chick-fil-A. And it happens when on a Sunday, when neighbors gather together at church and they remind each other that we live in a world of wonder and miracles, that we have a God who hasn't forgotten. Because when I hear you talk about God reaching out in your life, it lights something up in me that reminds me that about him, but also inspires me to want to look for that more, you know? And so there's I love that call to action. Like, remind people. And as we continually do that together, like, we start seeing that maybe God's bigger than we ever thought.
And do not let people feel forgotten about. Don't let people stay forgotten. Let's live as a delightsome people.
Yeah, right.
We can.
Right. Oh, so good. All right, y'all. Last lesson of Second Nephi. Next time. We'll see you there.
This audio was taken from a YouTube video from our YouTube channel. You can find us on YouTube at Don't Miss This.
Also, sign up for our newsletter at don'tmissthisstudy.com, and you can follow us on Instagram at Emily Bell Freeman and at Mr. Dave Butler.
Thanks for listening. Bye.